Zuyyina lil-ladhina kafaru al-hayatu ad-dunya. This is a very beautiful, powerful reminder for the believer. Allah says, for the disbelievers, it is only for the disbelievers that worldly life was beautified. Zuyyina lil-ladhina kafaru, lil-ladhina is jar majrur fi mahalli jar, fi mahalli nasb li'annahu maf'ul bihi. It's a maf'ul bihi of the actual verb which has a na'ib al-fa'il, it has the, you know, the assistant to the doer, al-hayatu dunya. Worldly life was beautified. Well, who was it beautified for? Especially for those who disbelieve. Exclusively for those who disbelieve. You know, there are some things in worldly life, and by the way, Allah says al-hayatu dunya, not al-alam. Al-alam includes mountains, trees, birds, sky, that's alam. Al-hayatu dunya, dunya is different. Dunya means worldly, closer life, inferior life. Our alam is the same. We all live in the same alam. Every one of us has a different dunya. My wife, my children, my parents, my career, my savings, my friends, people I love, people I hate, my house. That stuff is my dunya. And that is different from your dunya. Your dunya is your world, your stuff, your issues, your life. That's your dunya. We share this world, we share this what? Alam. Well, each one of us has our own dunya. The alam has been beautified, sure, for all creation. But the life of dunya, who has it been particularly beautified for? The disbelievers. Allah, and even though we find beauty in it, we find beauty in family life, we find beauty in our homes, we find beauty in entertainment, in sports, and friendship, and in things, in travel, we find beauty in these things. But Allah says, this is nothing. This is the beauty I make for disbelievers. The real beauty you haven't seen yet. You think this is awesome? Wait till you see. I've got real beauty for you guys later. But for disbelievers, this is all they get. This is all they get. There's no jannah for them. Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min. Wa jannatul kafir. Dunya is the prison of the believer. And the jannah of the disbeliever. We can't touch this, we can't look there, we can't go there, we can't say that, we can't do that. The disbeliever, everything's halal. Everything's halal. You know? Everything is allowed. Nothing's impermissible. Nothing's beyond the scope of permissibility. So Allah says here, زُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Now these people who enjoy worldly life as best they can, with no restrictions, no rules, no limitations, live the moment, they look at believers. They can't even dress any way they want. They can't eat what they want. They have time restrictions. They have to pray. They can't say what they want. They can't watch what they want. They can't live how they want. They're so enslaved. They're so oppressed. These poor Muslim women are so oppressed. You know, these Muslim kids are so sad and oppressed. They don't have freedom. So they look at us and say how primitive. They make fun of it. وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And they make fun of those who believe. What kind of life are you guys living? So pathetic. Live a little. They say, live a little. And we say, burn a little. Right? وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. They poke fun at us. They'll make fun of everything we stand for. That's just what they do in their obsession of worldly life. They'll think anybody who doesn't pursue what they're pursuing is stupid. And you know, again, I keep saying this. This is supposed to be the attitude of disbelievers. Who do you find making fun of believers who commit to Islam today? Muslims. Your own family. Your own people. Making fun of you because you're taking your Islam seriously. Man, you need to learn to get with the... We're all Muslim. Don't worry about it. Be like us. And some even come as far as to say, look, you think it's haram? Fine. Just tell Allah I told you. Let's go. وَلْنَحْمِلْ خَطَايَاكُمْ Quran talks about this. They came and said, you do the sin, we'll carry your load. Don't worry about it. We got you covered. Just tell Allah it was us. وَمَا هُمْ بِحَامِلِينَ مِنْ خَطَايَاهُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ They're not carrying anything. They're just lying. That's all they're doing. So here, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ اتَّقَوُوا And those who had taqwa, He didn't say here those who had iman. That's not enough. Those who have iman doesn't necessarily mean they have taqwa. Those who entered the faith doesn't mean they protected themselves. There are many who entered the faith and don't do anything with it. So here, those who actually had taqwa, protected themselves from worldly temptation all the time, فوقهم يوم القيامة will be above them, figuratively above them in ranks, literally above them, they'll be up on top, على الأرائك متكئون, way up there, and be looking down at the kuffar and saying, hey, how's the taste? How do you like that? That's for that party you went to. The one you were inviting me to? The one I almost went with you? Thank God I didn't go. In kutta laturdin, you almost made me slip too, friend. Now enjoy that party. Now the Muslims are making fun of the kuffar. They'll be making fun of the kuffar. That's coming later on in the Quran, towards the end. But right now, yeah, they'll make fun of you. It's okay. So our time's coming. We can wait. We can wait. So, وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا فَوْقَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَاللَّهُ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. What is rizq doing in this ayah? Allah says, and it is Allah, He provides provision to whoever He wants, without any limitations. Why mention provision here? In an ayah where disbelievers have the entire world before them, in terms of rizq, they have no limitations. In terms of rizq, what we can earn, how we can earn, where we can earn is limited. And Allah says, those who have taqwa, Allah has rizq doors open for them without any limitations. In this world and in the next, you'll see. You just follow taqwa and you see the kinds of doors Allah opens for you. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Whoever has taqwa of Allah, Allah will make a way out for them. He'll find them a halal job. He'll find them a halal business. And then He'll provide them from where they couldn't even imagine. They could never have imagined they could see a rizq like that. In this dunya and in the next, if they live by taqwa. May Allah make us from them.
كان الناس أمة واحدة فبعث الله النبيين مبشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليحكم بين الناس فيما اختلفوا فيه وما اختلف فيه إلا الذين أوتوه من بعد ما جاءتهم البينات بغيا بينهم فهدى الله الذين آمنوا لما اختلفوا فيه من الحق بإذنه والله يهدي من يشاء إلى صراط مستقيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Once again, inshallah, today I was going to share some things with you about ayah number 213 of Surah Al-Baqarah in the continued conversation about the surah. This is one of the longer ayat of the surah, and it is also a very central and unique ayah in the Quran because it actually addresses many major aspects of Quranic and Islamic wisdom that a lot of people today that are exposed to philosophy, or they're exposed to anthropology, or they're exposed to sociology, and they're exposed to these different humanities sciences, they develop certain doubts in their mind. And this is actually the Quranic response to a lot of those doubts that have to do with pluralism. And if you're not familiar with the concept of religious pluralism, is this idea that, you know, a lot of young guys, they go to college and they make other friends from other religions. Even in high school, you have friends that are Christians and Jews and, you know, even agnosts and whatever. And the question will pop in their mind, these are good people, they're not that bad. You know, is Allah really going to send all these people to hell? All of them? You know, and He's just going to let all of them burn and we're the only one? And then another thought pops in their mind. How do we know we're the right religion? And if there's so many religions out there, how do we know we're the right one? You know, how are we supposed to have that kind of confidence? You know, how can we know? Because there's so much out there and we don't really study each and every other religion. So how are we supposed to know? Then another question, and this is actually interesting because the interfaith community, which is a good effort, you know, the interfaith efforts that have been made across the country are efforts where people of different faith traditions can get together and talk about common ground. They can talk about what we have in common. Look, we're all against child abuse, we're all against women's abuse, we're all against, you know, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, etc., etc. We can take common ground and stand on a common platform on many issues with the Christian, with the Jewish, even with the Hindu community, on many issues, on many civil rights issues, human rights issues, justice issues, social justice issues. There's no harm in doing that. But when it goes a little further, because you want to get everybody to feel, you know, kind of close to everybody else, and you know one of the things that happens in religion is, of course, you and I believe that the way to salvation, the way to success in the Akhirah is إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, that the religion acceptable to Allah is Islam. That's what you and I believe. And the Christian believes you're not going to heaven unless you go through Christ. So even though we're sitting on a table together talking about feeding the homeless, this is something good we're doing now, but he's at his in his core beliefs, he believes, until I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, I am not making my way to heaven. And I, in my core, in my heart of hearts, believe I am really worried about you as my Christian friend, because when you say اتخذ الرحمن ولدا, there is a very, very serious problem that you will have to face on Judgment Day. I worry about that for you. He worries about that for me, actually. So we're not on the same page on Judgment Day. In this dunya, we can work together, but and when it comes to the beliefs in the Akhirah, we're definitely not on the same page. Actually, if you have any experience doing like Islam 101 or Introduction to Islam kind of programs to non-Muslims, one of the most common questions they will ask you is, why do you Muslims believe we're all going to hell? Why do y'all believe that? Why do y'all believe we're going to hell? And, you know, my response to that is more elaborate, like, why do you think that's the first thing we want you to know? Or which prophet ever preached that first? You guys are all going to hell. Which prophet ever did that? And let's go a little step further. Do you believe I'm going to hell if I don't accept your faith? Well, this difficulty arose in the modern world because these religious communities are trying to work with each other. So they came up with this concept. And this concept was, well, we're all just children of God. Of course, the children of God thing is blasphemous to a Muslim when they hear it. But you have to understand, they're not literally talking about children. They're saying we're all, let's put it in Islamic terms, let's flavor it Islamically, we're all beloved creations of Allah. Okay? So, Allah loves all of us. And Allah, you know, He created us, and look at the mercies He showered upon us, etc., etc., etc. That's all great. That's all great. And then the other, you know, the step past that comes along. It's very subtle. The step past that is, let's, even when we talk about our faith, we should talk about things that bring us together, things that we have in common with each other. Let's talk about God's mercy, and God's wisdom, and God's creative power, and God's grand plan, etc., etc. These are things that, if I talk to a Christian, he won't even disagree with me about. If I talk about God's mercy, I'm like, yeah, I believe God's merciful too. If I talk about God's love, Allah's love, and you know, God's love, they're not going to disagree. It's going to be on the same footing. Then you know what idea comes? Well, these religious figures, Muhammad for you, we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they don't. Jesus for me, Moses for them, you know, these figures, we call them prophets and messengers, they're the ones that actually make us different. If you take them out of the equation, all we have left is God, and we're all one big happy family. So let's talk about God, and let's not talk about these figures that make us different. And even if you bring them up, let's talk about the Muslims in particular. Even if Muslims, you want to talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, talk about how he was a great father. Talk about how he was a great leader. How he was a wonderful friend. How he was super honest. And he was super courteous and kind. Will anybody hearing about these qualities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam disagree with them? No. But you know what? Conveniently, we don't bring up the one thing he wants us to bring up. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did not go on a campaign to tell people that he's honest. That was already the case. It was already known. He didn't go on a campaign to prove to people that he's a good father. He didn't. The first and the campaign of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam is accept him not as a good guy, not as a nice person, not as a just person, not as a model citizen, not as a wonderful friend, but as what? As a messenger. The heart of the problem, there are people in Mecca who believe in God, who believe in Allah. There are even people that don't do shirk and believe in Allah. But that's not enough, Allah says. La ilaha illallah is not enough. You have to have Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have to believe in this revelation. Even the Jews said, look, you want us to believe in God and you want us to believe in revelation? Thanks a lot, we already have our own menu. We have our own Musa and we have our own Torah. We're good. We don't need yours. We already got it. Thanks. You know, like somebody offers you the restaurant, they offer you food. Like, oh, I already ate. Thanks. We already have our own. And so this particular ayah, which is, you know, because I'm respectful of attention span, we're not going to talk about this ayah in depth, but at least I wanted to introduce the concepts of this ayah first. Allah Azza wa Jalla in this ayah talks about how, first of all, Islam's take on religious diversity. Why are there multiple religions in the world? Where did they all come from? This ayah addresses that problem. Allah's perspective on human history. Are we all really, because anthropologists will argue different religions developed in different places in the world. And they're a product of the culture and the development, societal development and civilizational progress of those different regions and territories. That's why you get different kinds of religions. So the Aborigines are very different from the Hindus, and the Hindus are very different from the Buddhists, and the Muslims and the Christians and the Jews and all these faiths, they have their own flavor about spirituality and God, etc., etc. But Allah Azza wa Jalla, and I'll only explain the first phrase of this long ayah, كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً. All humanity, people were one single nation. One single nation. This is no accident that this is the same surah and this is the same conversation in which Allah Azza wa Jal declared us, you know, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. The conversation about ummah has already started. And Allah says, actually, now you're the middle ummah, yes. But let me tell you, all of humanity was actually originally one ummah. And you know what these people, that in their rhetoric, they say, we should just focus on God and the universal values of good. Because when you start talking about prophets and messengers, then that's where we disagree. So they see messengers as the cause of unity or disagreement. They see them as a cause of disagreement. The ayah says you're looking at it entirely the wrong way. Allah sent messengers to unite people. And when messengers were not listened to, disunity came. Because if you actually were listening to the messengers, they're all saying the same thing. And they're actually saying we belong to the same union. we're from the same team. And every messenger would come and actually confirm the messenger before him and say, you know, and by the end of this surah, we're actually going to learn this. It's going to become part of our aqidah, our belief, you know. كُلٌّ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِهِ. That's the unification, not diversification. We don't distinguish between any one of the messengers. We accept all of them entirely. All of them unanimously we accept as messengers. So messengers were not the cause of division, they were actually agents of unity to bring humanity back to the fact that they were one single ummah. This is a very heavy subject. And if you really understand it at its core, what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying here, it solves a lot of philosophical problems about our take, about, you know, the way we view different religions. All we view them as is when we think about Hindus, or we think about Buddhists, or we think about all these different religions, you have to understand originally whatever form of spirituality they have now, whatever weird twisted concepts about God they have now, originally somewhere back in the history, it was Islam. There was a prophet and he taught them the right thing. And then those teachings got corrupted and corrupted and corrupted. And this is the mutated, you know, altered form of what was originally Islam. And you'll find in virtually every religion traces of Islam. You'll find some traces of deen. Some traces of what we have in our revelation. And these secularists, they look at that and say, well, look, all religions have some common trends because they probably borrowed from each other. Well, actually, they borrowed everything from each other originally because they all came from the same source originally, according to the argument presented by Allah Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I may not know the original prophet sent whose teachings got corrupted and got turned into different variations of Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever other ism. But I know for a fact every nation was sent a messenger. I know for a fact every single messenger had the same exact platform, said the same exact thing. Surah Ash-Shu'ara is the thesis on that idea. Allah talks about messengers that are across centuries. They're centuries apart from each other, millennia apart from each other. And they're saying exactly the same words. It's not even that their message is the same, their words are identical. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ لِمَاذَا يُكَرِّرْ هَذَا الْكَلَامِ. Why is he repeating it over and over? Be mindful of Allah, obey me. Be mindful of Allah, obey me. Every prophet is coming and saying it. Why? Because that is the unity of the message of Islam. It doesn't matter what region the messenger came to, what ethnicity he spoke to, what century he came in. He said the same exact thing his predecessors, his seniors in prophethood said, and that his juniors are going to say in prophethood after him. He's going to confirm musaddiqan. He's going to confirm everything that's been said before. Subhanallah. This is the subject matter of the ayah, but it begins with this very powerful phrase. كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. I'll leave you with one more reflection about the phrase كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. If humanity was once one single nation, and I haven't discussed the linguistic origins of ummah, maybe in the next halaqa after I come back from Hajj inshaAllah ta'ala. Make dua that Allah accepts the Hajj and, you know, for myself and all of the Muslims that are going, and give the rest of us the rizq and the ability, the health to be able to go soon. Now, really quickly, I wanted to share one more reflection with you. Allah Azza wa Jalla says they were one ummah, and the rest of the ayah will describe how they broke apart, how they fell into disagreement. Now let's not think about the entire humanity, let's think about one family. Imagine there's a family, they're brothers, and they love each other when they're kids, they're playing with each other, they go to school together, they eat together, they eat from the same plate. You know, they're brothers, they're blood brothers, they fight for each other. They disagree sometimes, but they get along, you know, they got each other's back, and they grow up, and then something happens, and they have a fight. And they move apart. Does that happen? Is that a real life thing? It happens, right? And they don't talk to each other anymore, they don't even call each other for Eid or nothing, you know. And then somebody reminds them, man, you were one family. What happened to you? You were one family, you know. Now, when you say you were one family, what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to ignite in you those feelings. That subhanAllah, yeah man, I remember. I belong to this family. It's an act of now coming back and being brothers again, and letting bygones be bygones, letting the differences go, and being a family once again, is actually an act of reigniting what was originally there. We actually, in the genuine sense, the Muslim is supposed to have love for all of humanity, because he sees all of humanity as originally what ummah? One ummah. And what he sees, the Muslim sees now, the diversity of religions and different views and, you know, all these other kinds of other human beings, actually we see them as lost members of the family, as literally our potential brothers. They just don't accept that they're family anymore. Because if you can take them back to the idea that we are children of Adam alayhi salam, and you believe in the message given to Adam alayhi salam, we aren't just family by blood now, by race, by humanity now, we can be family in our allegiances, in our loyalties. So we're supposed to think of humanity as our own, not as the other. There are visions of Islam because of the angry world situation we're in today, where the few people that have power have the power to create hatred among nations, hatred among people. And they're very successful at doing that and instilling hate inside people. And people have duped us and confused us into thinking that if you're really genuinely a Muslim, you're supposed to have hatred towards non-Muslims. No, you're supposed to have hatred specifically towards the enemies of Islam who want to destroy ashidda alal kuffar. And those kuffar aren't just any kuffar in the ayah in Surah Al-Fath. They're specifically the enemies of Islam. But they've duped us into thinking all non-Muslims, we just genuinely have to think of them as inferior or hate them. Or this is not the teaching of our deen. This is actually, it goes against the wisdom of just the phrase, كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. Why would Allah even tell us that, subhanahu wa ta'ala? That humanity was once one. And the children of him, all the children of humanity, we have to remind them that we are supposed to be one. We're supposed to be the agents of unity. That's what's supposed to be the case. So that's all I'll share with you this week, inshallah ta'ala. Once again, I apologize. I hope to take 15 minutes and kind of wrap up whatever I have to say. But inshallah ta'ala, hopefully in the next few halaqat after Hajj bi'idhnillah ta'ala, we can finish this profound ayah. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه اجمعين ثم ما بعد. Once again, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I end up saying after a long break, once again, we meet quite often. So inshallah ta'ala, this will be more continuous than before. But this time I have a legitimate excuse. So I was at Hajj. So inshallah ta'ala, may Allah accept the Hajj of all the Muslims that went. Now and, you know, those that went before and those, inshallah ta'ala, that will go in the future. كان الناس أمة واحدة. This ayah, I discussed something about the concepts of pluralism and the idea that all religions are just, you know, they're all really talking about the same thing. And, you know, God is one, so why don't we just worry about God? And all these prophets are what makes us different, so why don't we just kind of not focus on those so we can be a more unified human community, you know, one nation under God and that sort of thing, or children of God, the concept of the children of God. We talked about that last time and how this ayah is actually the response, the philosophical response from the Quran's point of view to that concept, and how Allah Azza wa Jalla says humanity in its origin was in fact a single ummah. كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. And it's interesting also that the word ummah is used as opposed to qawm. قَوْمًا وَاحِدًا. So he says أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. Ummah, you know, for the verb even that comes from it, أَمَّا يَأُمُّ, is to, يعني قَصَدَ, to have direction, to have, you know, singular focused, singular leadership. So humanity was united not just in race, but in thought. In race, we're obviously united. We're all children of Adam alayhi salam. So our original race is Banu Adam. But even in thought, in belief, we were united as one. فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. And Allah then appointed prophets that played two roles. The hal mentioned here is مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ, giving good news and giving warnings. And you know, we pass over these words very quickly, but they have some very deep embedded wisdoms in them. And I just want to highlight a couple of things about the words givers of good news and givers of warning. You know, in several religious traditions that are now there in the world, and there are so many, you know, there are so many pulpits across the world that belong to so many different religions. Even within Islam, you have how many members across the world where the khutbah is being given every single week. And it's sort of this tussle. Are we supposed to be giving a message of hope? Are we supposed to be giving good news to the people, cheering them up? Or are we supposed to be giving them warnings about how things are, you know, how they better get their act together? And, you know, what tends to happen in many, many, many communities, not just ours, but in the Christian community, in the Jewish community, and we're no exception ourselves, there tends to be one line of kind of rhetoric, one kind of discourse in Islam that's all just painting a flowery picture. It's a feel, religion is a feel-good thing. You're supposed to hear the sermon and kind of feel better about yourself and the positive outlook and all of that. And that's pretty much it. And what that does, that sounds great, but it's the caveat and the problem with that is that you tend to develop a delusional sense of positivity, which isn't balanced with warning. Because the prophets didn't just come to cheer people up and give them good news about Jannah, they also came to warn them about hellfire. And on the converse, there's another extreme that's very true. That people that, you know, because our religions, especially Islam, this is more so in Islam than in the Christian and Jewish tradition. It's more so in Islam that Allah gave us more explicit, more graphic description of hell and a more explicit detail about what is going to go on Judgment Day. Like if you read Christian and Jewish scripture, whatever's left of it, you're not going to find that kind of detail. What we have, like precise descriptions of particular kinds of punishments in hellfire. And of course, that's true of Jannah too. We have a better and more precise description of Jannah than any other faith tradition. We do. And that's something they make fun of even, right? And actually, they're not the first. The kuffar made fun of it too. Well, so what kinds of trees do you get? And they made fun of the trees of hellfire. Was the zakum business? Well, you know, and how is a tree growing in the middle of fire? Well, how does that make any sense? And that sort of thing. They used to make fun of it. But the point I'm trying to make is that because we have such a graphic description of hellfire, you can actually, in 20 minutes in a khutbah, paint a pretty bleak picture and send people off into deep depression in 20 minutes. You could do that, actually, you know? And you can't argue, brother, why are you making people upset and why are you making people sad? Well, it's in the Quran, obviously. We can't be, you know, picking and choosing what we teach from our religion. But we're learning something very heavy about the methodology of this message. Of course, Islam is, at the end of the day, it is good news and it is a warning. It's both of those things. But it's prioritized, first of all. The first things prophets brought were good news. Mubashirin. Then, wa mundirin. And then, when those good news were not being, you know, were not enough to see a change in behavior, then warnings were there too. And this is actually the natural course of things. Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, engages in positive reinforcement well before He engages in negative reinforcement. The first surah of the Quran is actually the philosophy of all of Islam, and it begins with positive things. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And then switches to what might be a little more scary, significantly scarier concept, Maliki Yawmiddin. It switches to that later, but it doesn't start with that. Oh, Day of Judgment, you better believe. No. It begins, I mean, He's Ar-Rahman, He's Ar-Rahim. It begins on, even begins with Hamd, you know. And He didn't even begin At-Taqwa Lillahi. You know, At-Taqwa Lillahi Rabbil Alameen. The fear and the caution is for Allah. No, Hamd is for Allah. It's a positive thing. So there is, on the one hand, there's a priority given to the good news, but at the same time, it's not one or the other, it's one and the other. So we have to maintain a balanced view of both of these things. And it's also true, it's a little more sensitive study in da'wah. I don't think we've really engaged in that level of sensitivity yet, but it's really important that we study the asbab al-nuzul and the siyaq of the surahs, the context of the surahs, especially the Meccan surahs, because some of them have a very threatening tone and some of them have a very like positive tone. And you have to understand who the surah was revealed to, because Allah Himself says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَقُرْآنًا فَرَقْنَاهُ لِتَقْرَأَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَى مُكْثٍ وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا. It's the particular occasion on which a particular surah was revealed, to deal with a particular kind of problem, a particular kind of personality. So yes, the Qur'an is entirely universal, but we also have to have the tact of what kind of people are in front of me right now, what do they need to hear? You know, and what part of the message of Islam should I be sharing with them? Because if Allah is giving a really scathing sermon to the hypocrites and how they're just doomed into hell in Surah At-Tawbah, then that's probably not who I'm talking to in a Jumu'ah khutbah, because you have to kind of understand what was going on with Surah At-Tawbah before you decide that these ayat must be applicable to the entire congregation in that way. That requires a deeper study and may not be best suited for a sermon. That may be better suited for a lecture. That may be better suited for a longer discourse. You follow what I'm saying? But the most Muslims, they're not going to be sitting in halaqas like this one. That's not going to happen. Actually, most Muslims will be exposed to their religion through the khutbah of Jumu'ah. That's just a fact. That's how they're going to be exposed to their religion. So that like golden opportunity that we have every week, it needs to find a balance between the giving of good news and the giving of warnings. And then Allah Azza wa Jal adds something fundamental, because in this ayah, He doesn't just talk about Allah sending prophets, He summarizes what prophets brought. What is it essentially that they brought? So He starts with good news and then warnings, فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. And then He adds, وَأَنزَلَ مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فِي مَخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ. And He sent the book down with them with purpose. Al-haq, you can say with truth, meaning that the book was never corrupted, it was delivered in the most precise way. So the messengers, the delivery from Al-Lawhul Mahfuz to the angel, to the prophet, there was no corrupting the message or losing any of the message in that delivery. So they delivered it with truth. But haq also means purpose. So the message was sent down, Allah gave them the book for a reason, you could say, bilhaq, for an agenda. And that's also really important to understand. That the book was revealed, the Qur'an was revealed before the Torah and the Injil were revealed, the Suhuf of Ibrahim alayhi salam were revealed, not for the sake of just learning them, but they were sent for a purpose. And haq also in Arabic language comes from the word haqiqa, which is reality. And in that sense, it also implies that the book was sent down to be turned into reality. It should manifest in reality. The law was given so it could actually, you could see it in practice. So first, the giving of good news, which is a motivator. And then the giving of warnings. You know, in psychology, they call this the carrot and the stick, by the way. It's a crude terminology, but that's what they say. That from the motivating behavior, there's carrot and stick. So first, the motivations of behavior. But then the behavior itself. What should the behavior be? Here's the manual. Here's the book. أَنزَلَ مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابِ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. And then one of its fundamental purposes. Why was the law given? So that He, meaning Allah, or the book, you could say, يَحْكُمْ, the dhamir goes back to Al-Kitab, لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ, so that He may make, or it may make, judgments between people. It may pass verdicts between people. Issues come up. Thank you guys, you are so brave. You are, and cute. It's two things, mashallah. جزاكم الله خير. That was awesome. Okay, So Allah Azza wa Jal sends the book down with a purpose, and then the lam is used. This li is lam al-ta'lil, they say, right? It's maf'ul lahu, you could even say. It's for the purpose. Why was it sent? In order to pass verdicts between people, judgment between people, fi makhtalafu fihi, in whatever disagreements they had. Now this is a really interesting point also to reflect upon when you think about reality and social reality and history and what this ayah is actually saying. SubhanAllah, you know, all religions, you know, have people of knowledge of that religion. They're religious figures that are researchers, scholars, imams in our case, fuqaha, a'imma, etc., right? Christians have priests and Jews have rabbis and, you know, people of knowledge in their faith. And Allah Azza wa Jal says that one of the fundamental purposes of the book was to actually pass judgments between people in all matters that they end up disagreeing in. لِمَخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ whatever, and ma is actually, you know, أَوْسَعْ فِي الْمَعْنَى بَدَلًا مِنْ لِلَّذِي اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ لِمَخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ فِي مَخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ in whatever disagreements came up about within people, the book came to pass verdicts and solve those quarrels, end those quarrels. You know what that means for us, especially in a, you know, discourse with Christians and Jews? That means that the book Allah revealed to us needs to be at the center of our conversation with Christians and Jews. Because one of the purposes of the book is to resolve the differences. When you're just sitting having a conversation with Christians and Jews, for example, you know, whether we're talking about Abraham or we're talking about Nuh alayhi salam, Noah, we're talking about Moses, etc. You know, they for the most part don't even know what the Quran has to say about Ibrahim alayhi salam. And what an incredible honoring Allah has given to Musa alayhi salam in the Quran. I'm looking forward to doing this actually. I'm looking forward to meeting with, you know, rabbis, and I'm looking forward to meeting with members of the Jewish community and sharing with them the honor given to Musa alayhi salam in the Quran. Because it's not even there in their scripture. No, not like this. Not like this. It's incredible. And you know what that does? It melts the heart. It melts the hearts. You know this Waves of Unity program, yes? The other day, there was a rabbi in attendance. Actually, he wasn't just a rabbi, he teaches rabbis. He teaches them how to give their sermons. And for the most part of the day, he was in tears. He's listening to all these Muslim speakers speak, and he's in tears. I had a session called Who is Muhammad? That's what they gave me, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And most of my talk, because there was like 500 Muslims in there and like 3 non-Muslims. But my talk was for those 3 non-Muslims. No, I exaggerate. It was 10. It was 10 non-Muslims. Okay, but my talk was for them. And you know, how are they going to relate to who Muhammad is? He was born in 571 AD, and when I give him the Sunday school speech on who the Prophet was, that doesn't mean anything to them. That doesn't mean anything to them. So I decided to actually, 80% of what I talked about was Ibrahim alayhi salam. I said, if you want to know who Muhammad is, you need to know who Abraham is. You guys know who that is, right? Let me tell you something about him. Let me tell you something about his family. Let me tell you about a city he founded. Let me tell you about a house he built. And let me tell you one of his sons who cleaned that house up. You know? And so I just painted Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the fulfillment of the legacy of Abraham. That we are the religion of Abraham. That's what I tried to do in that talk. And man, the guy was in tears. He just came, it wasn't even like an epic speech. He just came up to me and he's like literally in tears and smiling at the same time. SubhanAllah. And this is a scholar of Judaism. He's not just any guy. You know? And it makes me feel like, man, we haven't done our job. This would resolve differences, right? And he felt like he hasn't heard this in his own teachings. He's teaching the message of Musa alayhi salam to people of knowledge so they can give sermons. And he hasn't heard what Allah Azza wa Jalla has to say. You know? So this is something that would resolve. لِمَخْتَلَفُ فِيهِ in whatever differences exist among them, the book came. The other thing that's really important nowadays, you know, Muslims are very confused. SubhanAllah, we're living in a time of greater confusion than ever before. It has its several reasons, one of which is religion itself is kind of not that important in people's lives nowadays, right? It's just a side thing, you know. And, you know, Texas excluded from this conversation, but generally in most of the modern world, you know, religion is not a big deal. It's just, you know, something, you're just born into it, that sort of thing, you know? And when people are to think about religion, they think about it in ways where they can, you know, give the least of their effort to it. They don't have to, let me find a way to not be too committed to religion. On top of that, we're living in the era of skepticism.
You know, every academic institution you go to and all the professors and intellectuals, no matter what the field of study they're in, chances are they're not interested in religion. They think it's beneath them. So all the people you think are really smart don't think very highly of religion. And that's just the culture you're educated in. And on top, add to that another problem, in most of the Muslim world, the people that are religiously well-educated are usually completely uneducated in other fields. Right? They're just complete, most of the time. Overwhelmingly, they're not educated in other fields. You know? And they, you know, and people look at that and say, well, I guess this religion is not very sophisticated. It's for those that are a little more primitive. And then on top of that, when they do try to learn the religion, they say, man, there are so many differences of opinion. Everybody's got their own opinion. The average Muslim, if you talk to them about Islam, they're like, man, there's so much confusion. This school of thought, that school of thought, this opinion, that opinion. I don't know what to do. I just, you know, I don't even bother. That's become a cop-out in and of itself. And Allah is telling us in this ayah, in whatever disagreements existed among people, what was the unifier? The book that Allah Azza wa Jal sent every time, to every prophet. And in our case, the Qur'an. Which means if we make the Qur'an a fundamental component of Muslim education, then these disagreements that we have will be better understood. And they won't reach the level of like ikhtilaf in the sense of, you know, I completely disagree. There's always going to be some disagreement or different ways of looking at things. That's always going to be the case. So long as human intellect varies, interpretation is going to vary. But overall, it will unify people far more. It'll bring hearts and minds together a lot more. وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ فِيهِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. And what group would disagree in this matter? Except the one who was given the book. الَّذِينَ أُوتُوهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتُ. Even after the clearest proofs were given to them, بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. This has come up several times now. They only disagreed out of an urge to rebel, to dominate among themselves. In other words, the religious elite, religiously knowledgeable people, used their knowledge not to spread the truth, but to gain more control. And to be in a position of superiority, because, you know, religion, in some sense, religious authority is also a kind of political authority, a social authority. People respect you and listen to you and go by your verdict. And so if you just agree with everybody else, then you're not special anymore. You don't stand out, you need to be unique. And you know, one of the great fitan of people of knowledge across fields is they feel the urge to say something that has never been said before. Right? Or to hold an opinion that's never been held before. Because they want to stick out from the crowd. The awesome thing about our Prophet ﷺ and the greatest speech of all time, the Qur'an itself, how much does it repeat itself? Like it doesn't even care. Yeah, it's the same thing, but you still need to hear it. I don't need to impress you with something new. Message is enough, you know? But, you know, the human ego works in funny ways. فَهَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَا اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الْحَقِّ بِإِذْنِهِ. Then Allah guided, this is one of the most inspirational parts to me, subhanAllah. فَهَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Then Allah guided those who truly believed. Allah guided those, you know, so there's this like, mess of religious interpretations. There's a mess of religions out there. There's so much confusion. There's so many different ways of looking at things. But Allah guaranteed that, yeah, maybe you won't be, you on your own can't find which strand of the religion is right. Maybe you can't do that. But Allah says, if you really have iman in me, I'll take the responsibility of guiding you through this, you know, completely entrenched debate about different religions and schools of thought and this and that. I'll guide you through it. Allah will take that responsibility. You, the ummah commits to the book and Allah commits to guiding us. Allah commits to guiding us. That's Allah's promise. That's why I personally have a lot of confidence in Quranic education, because I feel that that's our part and then Allah does His part. Allah opens the hearts and minds to what is the correct understanding. And those who are sincere, Allah Azza wa Jalla has guaranteed their guidance. We believe in that guarantee from Allah when we recite the Fatiha every day. Anyhow, فَهَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَا اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ. That Allah guided those who believed in whatever disagreements they had in its matter, مِنَ الْحَقِّ بِإِذْنِهِ, from the truth that came by His permission, meaning the revelation itself. وَاللَّهُ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And Allah, He in fact guides whoever wants, and whoever He wants. This is the beautiful thing about Ism Mawsool and Silatul Mawsool. You can take it two ways, and both of those ways are applicable. Allah guides whoever Allah wants, and Allah guides whoever truly wants guidance. مَنْ يَشَاءُ.
You could actually look at it both ways. So you could take the word yasha and attribute it to Allah, and you could attribute it to the human being also. And both of those mashiyas come together in this word. So Allah wants for the one who actually wants. That's who He wants it for. My own intent has to be there, ila siratim mustaqim, to a straight path. Now, even though I'm not going to discuss the next ayah with you today, I want to set the stage for it, inshallah ta'ala, for next week. This ayah was about navigating through all the differences and finding the right path, and Allah chooses some people to be on that right path. And then Allah lets us know that yes, you will have many, many, many variations in front of you. And you will have to pick one, and you will ask Allah to guide you to the right one. But let me tell you something, that one you pick is probably going to be the hardest of all of them. All of the other ones are going to be easier, and this is going to be the hardest path. Because the next ayah is a super duper reality check. It's an incredible reality check about Jannah not being easy. What do you think? You're just going to walk into Jannah? You think Jannah is a cakewalk? Am hasibtu an tadkhulu al-Jannah? Did you assume you're just going to enter Jannah? That the gates are just going to be open? No. This is a path of sacrifice. This is a path of sacrifice. And you know, people who don't really have Iman, when they see those different roads in front of them, they tend to pick the easier road because it doesn't require sacrifice. So in the next ayah, Allah motivates us, just because you know it's the truth, but you know it requires sacrifice on your part. You have to make tough business decisions now, tough family decisions now. Just because you see tough decisions, don't take the alternative road, even though in your conscience you know this is the right thing to do. Don't do that. Don't compromise your Jannah for it. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those who are guided. May Allah Azza wa Jal guide our families. And may Allah make us of those who earn His paradise and are able to pass the test that He gives us. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim. Wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Am hasibtum an tadkhulul jannah? Have you really assumed that you're just going to enter Jannah just like that? Allah tells the Muslims. What a scary ayah. Ayat of fasting will earn you forgiveness. Hajj will earn you forgiveness. So you feel like, okay, I think I got this. I'll be alright on judgment day. Allah says, no. Mm-mm. You really think you're just going to waltz into Jannah like that? Am hasibtum an tadkhulu al-Jannah? وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. And the things that have come to the people that came much before you, the stuff that happened to them hasn't happened to you yet. None of those troubles have made their way to you yet. مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ. They were touched, the al-ba'sa, warfare, difficulty, hard times touched them. وَزُلْزِلُوا. And the earth beneath their feet was shaken. Like they couldn't even stand up. That's how rattled they were because they were holding on to Islam, people before you. حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ. Until even the messenger of that time would say, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ. And those who believed with him, the sincere believers would say, they were so shaken, they would say, مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. When is Allah's help coming? This is too much. We can't take any more. When is Allah's help coming? You think you're just going to walk into Jannah? You got to get to a point where even a messenger would say, when is Allah's help coming? أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. No, no doubt about it. You had better know. The help of Allah is near. How can the help of Allah be far when Allah Himself is near? Did He already establish that He's near in the surah? إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. If I am near, then my help is near. مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Know the aid of Allah is very close. إِنَّ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. This ayah makes it very clear that the Muslims, we've been handed a legacy that lands us in a lot of trouble. And that's what da'wah is. The tradition of da'wah of the prophets is one that got them in a lot of trouble. Whether it was Nuh alayhi salam, or Salih alayhi salam, or Shu'aib alayhi salam, or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam, or Ibrahim alayhi salam, these are the nicest people in the world. And people are willing to throw them in a fire, kick them out of their homes. They'll say the nicest things to them too. Sadiq wa Amin. They're calling the Prophet truthful and honest. And at the same time, they're ready to kill him. We learn something from that. This message, Allah, we'll learn this later on in Quran, Allah installed legions of devils from the jinn and the human beings just so they could be enemies of the prophets. Allah made those enemies on standby for the prophets and their followers. When we say we're going to carry on the mission of the prophets, we have to be mentally prepared. when somebody says, we're going to be an ummah of da'wah, we have to be mentally prepared that this is not going to be an easy journey. There will be people that hate us. There will be people that'll make the earth beneath our feet shake until we beg for Allah's help. And it is then that Allah's help will come. Our teacher, Dr. Abdul Samin, used to say, Muslims will go through oppression for one of two reasons. Muslims will suffer oppression for one of two reasons. One, they're doing their job. And they're doing their job so much, so well, that Allah is giving them a hard time so He can raise their ranks in Jannah. So He makes it harder and harder. So, and as hard as the trials are, the help of Allah that comes is even greater in this world and the next. Or, that's situation one. Or, Muslims aren't doing their job. And Allah is literally whipping them at the hands of disbelievers so they can wake up. Muslims are sleeping and they're going through oppression so they can wake up. There's only two situations where Muslims are suffering. SubhanAllah. And you and I have to ask ourselves, what situation is our ummah in? You know? يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ They ask you, what should they spend? مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ What should they spend? Because the ayat came, أَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ وَأَحْسِنُوا Allah said, spend in the path of Allah. He didn't specify where or how much. So they said, what should we spend? قُلْ مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ Then tell them, whatever you spend from a good مِنْ خَيْرٍ means from a good intention or any good cause. So intention and cause are both implied in مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَلِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ Then it could be for both parents or close relatives. وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ And the orphan and those who can't help themselves. وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ And those who travel. Has this lesson already been taught before? Yes. Now what happens when you ask too many questions in religion? Does the injunction get easier or harder? We'll learn that again. And this is a lesson we already learned from Bani Israel, right? So right now when they asked the second time, Allah took an easier road and He says, okay, you have all these roads you can spend in. وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ Not just spending, any good deed you do, from any kind of good deed, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ Then certainly Allah, especially when it comes to that deed, He is knowledgeable, He fully knows about it. The subject changes again, goes back to qital. When spending is mentioned, then you should remember, yes, you can spend on all these good reasons, but what's the real reason, the big reason Allah wanted you to spend? To prepare for battle, to free Makkah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كتب عليكم القتال وهو كره لكم وعسى أن تكرهوا شيئا وهو خير لكم وعسى أن تحبوا شيئا وهو شر لكم والله يعلم وأنتم لا تعلمون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم ما بعد once again السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته I'm really excited that we're making this progress, alhamdulillah, because some of the most beautiful ayat of the Qur'an are in the last section of Surah Al-Baqarah. Very, very powerful passages that in such few words, you know, contain such deep wisdom of Islam, of Allah Azza wa Jalla's revelation. Anyhow, the subject matter of fighting in the path of Allah continues, and one of the comments I didn't make is this really universal and beautiful statement that Allah Azza wa Jalla makes at the end of this passage, that later on similar syntax and similar language will occur for another problem. Here the problem is there are some elements within the Muslim community that aren't really mature in their iman yet. They're not indoctrinated into Islam as much as some of the Sahaba, the Muhajirun, or some of the senior, you know, Sahaba. And no battles have happened for the sake of Allah yet. This is all pre-Badr. Even the first great battle of Islam hasn't happened yet. So they haven't really put their lives on the line, some of the Sahaba yet. So they've come into Islam, but they don't really understand, fully appreciate, you know, how serious this matter is, you know. And I know I've talked about this before, but just in putting this in perspective, you know, when you and I see somebody accepting Islam, when we, you know, somebody converts to Islam or reverts to Islam, they say Shahada, everybody does a big takbir, Allahu Akbar, we give them a hug, and, you know, alhamdulillah, their new life begins. And inshallah, there's good support for them, and you know, they find good friends in the community that can help them build their Islam little by little. And they have lots of challenges. Of course, their family and friends and others are going to
you know, not be able to withstand very easily the fact that somebody in the family has become Muslim. It's not easy nowadays for somebody to become Muslim. But overall, even though for some people their life does turn upside down, overall, somebody becoming Muslim is not a threat to their life. It's not like their life is in danger now that they've become a Muslim. And it's not like they're being asked to put their life in danger because they've become Muslim. Put everything on the line. But you know, this is something that the Sahaba who accepted Islam, these people of Mecca and these people of Medina that were not Muslim before, that accepted Islam, they actually had to be mentally prepared to give their life up. The moment they enter Islam, I mean, we make the dua, Allahumma arzuqna shahadatan fi sabilik. We make that dua. And we sincerely make that dua that Allah grant us this most beautiful form of our departure from this world, which is shahada. But there are many forms of shaheed before us. You know, man qutila duna malihi fahuwa shaheed, kama yaqul Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But someone defending their money, somebody tried to mug you in an alley and you defended yourself and you didn't give them your wallet or something, and in the struggle you got killed, you're a shaheed too. That's what the Prophet's promise is, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But those, and you know, somebody dying in an earthquake or somebody dying in you know, traveling for the sake of Allah and seeking knowledge and things like that, and they died in that path, then they're considered, you know, these people who died in the path of Allah also. But the Sahaba were very clear that yes, those forms of death are there, but they're actually about to head into battle. And even the Ansar knew that these Muslims, they don't just come here with no political or military baggage. I mean, they have some serious beef with people of Mecca. It was known. This is not some mystery to them. So when the fighting is revealed, in one sense, those that were intelligent, you know, they say in Arabic, some of you know the expression, إِنَّ اللَّبِيبَ مِنَ الْإِشَارَةِ يَفْهَمْ. The Sahaba understood this is coming. You know, for the intelligent person, the signs are enough, you know. But then there were some who just did not want to, they were only in Islam to further their own agenda. Or there were some in Islam who didn't really think things through. Yeah, the ideas make sense. There's a sensible religion, it's got some pretty good evidences. The character of this man is pretty solid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The people around him are pretty decent, honest people. I see no reason to think this is a false religion, and they accept a religion. But that just accepting a religion doesn't mean necessarily you're ready to put your life down. But you know, the consequences, one of the implications of La ilaha illallah, just saying that statement is not just accepting that there's one God, but to accept that His verdict is better than anything you can come up with. His judgment for you and me is better than any judgment of my own that I can think of. And one of His judgments that's coming is you have to be ready for battle, even though you're not a battle people. The people of Medina were not hardened in battle. Actually, the only thing, some of the Jewish tribes in Medina, the only thing they were famous for was losing consistently in battles. So they didn't have a history like the people of Mecca. They were known for battle too. They had poetry about battle. It was different scenarios. This is a farming community. These are people of, you know, of Mazra'a. But anyhow, Allah Azza wa Jal then revealed, fighting has been mandated onto you. Kutiba alaykum al-qital. Now this, you know, this law is revealed. Kutiba alaykum kama yaqul kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Fasting is revealed unto you. Kutiba alaykum al-qisasu fil qatla. You know, the qisas and the matter of the one that's murdered, we talked about that before, came in the same surah. Now Allah mandates directly, kutiba alaykum al-qital. And this is in phases. The first line of reasoning actually came in Surah Muhammad, udhina. The phrasing used was udhina. The people who have been fought have been given permission. Because, or the people who were killed before, tortured before, the Sahaba, they were wronged obviously, they want to fight back, but they were told to hold their hands back. Finally, they have been given permission. But this is going beyond permission, and saying it's mandatory upon you now. Kutiba alaykum, as a community, al-qital, wa huwa kurhul lakum, and you don't like it. You don't like this idea. Obviously, what community is going to like war? Who's not going to prefer peace? And Allah Azza wa Jal recognizes naturally that to human beings, violence is not something they would prefer. To want violence is not a call of Islam. This is a big misunderstanding. This is a huge misunderstanding that somehow if you want to fight, that somehow that's something that makes you a better believer. It doesn't. It's a natural human predisposition to want to not only preserve life, one's own, but to see peace around them. That's the root of the religion. And Allah put this fitrah inside of us, and that fitrah itself says, وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. It's not good to you. You don't like it. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. And maybe you hate something, but it's good for you. Hate something, even if it's for good reason you hate it. But when extreme circumstances exist, then extreme measures have to be taken. And the Prophet ﷺ has given this injunction, this instruction, to fight the people of Quraysh, even though fighting itself is not a good thing. It's not a preferred option. Look at all of the prophets of the past, alayhimu salatu wasalam. Most of the Quran talks about other prophets. Not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It talks about other prophets. And put Musa alayhi salam aside, and put some commentary about the Ribbiyun of Bani Israel, the rabbis and the scholarly, those who aided the prophets among Bani Israel, put them aside and look at all of the other prophets, and what do you find? There's no mention of fighting. There's no mention of fighting. The commonality between all of them is da'wah and sabr, if you want to put it. That's the common manhaj of all the prophets. Then Musa alayhi salam, the most mentioned prophet, stands out alayhi salatu wasalam, because in addition, he has another task. And that other task was also to fight for the sake of Allah. And it was a difficult task. And he was cited also, later on we will learn, when we get there one day, he was cited also because his people refused him. Allah does say though, maybe you don't like something and it's better for you. And the point I wanted to make here before I move further to the next ayah quickly, inshallah, is that this principle, maybe Allah wants like something for you and you don't like it, isn't just limited to fighting. Because Allah Azza wa Jal here did not say in his hikmah, He did not say, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ الْقِتَالَ وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Maybe you hate fighting but it's good for you. He didn't say that. He said, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Maybe you like something. You don't like something. And it's good for you. Anything. How much do our preferences play a role in what we think we should and shouldn't do? And you know what happens when people aren't, you know, they're not indoctrinated. They're not hearing the message of Allah over and over again, and they're not getting reminded by Allah's book. Iman gets weak. And when Iman gets weak, Islam is like an afterthought. So when you're about to make a decision, your preferences, what you think is right and wrong, takes the front seat. And what Allah might have to say about that, what the Prophet ﷺ's counsel might be about that issue, takes a back seat. And even if it is contradictory, like, it's not that big of a deal. You don't have to be so strict. It's okay. It's not, you know, Allah doesn't want us to be uncomfortable. You'll hear those kinds of arguments. It's not like Allah wants us to be miserable, you know. You'll hear that line of reasoning. That's exactly the line of reasoning Allah is destroying here. People who remember Allah through His ayat, whenever that thought comes in the mind, whenever shaitan makes that waswasa, the words just ring in their head. Maybe I like something and it ain't good for me. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌّ لَكُمْ. Maybe you love something and it's bad for you. Even the most basic example of this, you know, that ulama give, that teachers give, and it's so fitting, subhanAllah, is the love a mother has for a child. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَىٰ. But anyway, to get a point across, Allah, you know, a child is sick. A child is sick. He doesn't want to have medicine. And if he doesn't take the medicine, he's going to get worse. And the mother has to hold his mouth open, and he's screaming, he's yelling, he doesn't want it. And the mother knows that he hates it. And she puts it in his mouth and he throws it up. He just spits it all out. And she does it again until it goes down his throat. And the child cannot understand, why would my mother do this to me? Why is she doing this to me? And she's it's not easy for her to do this. Because of the love she has for him, she does not want to see him in pain. She doesn't want to see him in pain. You know, so Allah Azza wa Jal, it's so beautiful how Allah says, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ. What's Allah going to get out of punishing you? What's He going to do punishing you? He gets no joy out of putting you in difficulty. He wants what's best for you. And in this case, like I mentioned last time, Quraysh had become a cancer. And if you don't cut the limb, then, you know, you're risking the entire body. That's the real issue. So, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌّ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah, in fact, is the one, He knows, and you don't know. You don't know. I'll give you a small social example of this, and maybe we won't have the time for the next ayah. I just wanted to make sure I made some comments about this beautiful phrasing at the end of this ayah before we moved further. I'll just give you a small social example. One of the things, for instance, that the Prophet ﷺ warned the ummah about is al-khalwa. Khalwa means solitude. Solitude. A man and a woman alone in a room. Alone in an office. You know, alone in a meeting room. Alone in an MSA room. Alone in a board meeting. Just a man and a woman. Alone on a road trip. Giving a ride to somewhere. just a man and a woman by themselves. It gave a warning about that. And basically said, the third one among you is shaitan, basically. Okay? So it's impossible for you to be with another woman by yourself, and shaitan won't mess with your mind. This is good advice. You know, recently I came across a very interesting article. There's a very famous preacher, I won't mention it, a Christian preacher, I won't mention his name. Extremely famous, hasn't got into any scandal his entire career. So the reporter was asking him, you've been 40 years, you've been in the preaching business, and there's not a single incident of you with a woman, no church scandal, you didn't have to move from one church community to another. What's your secret? Because all these other ministers, they make scandal one place, they go to another, it's normal, you know? And what does he say? He says, I just have a rule that my father taught me. Never be with a woman in the office alone. And if you are, leave the door wide open. I've been following, and I was like, whoa, dude, sunnah. That guy, the sunnah saved him. Subhanallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, there's some guys at a youth conference. They're trying to put a da'wah program together. They're trying to get a youth group going at a masjid. They're trying to help out at an MSA. And there's guys and girls that are working with each other. Muslim boys, Muslim girls. Girls with hijab on. You know, modesty and all of that. And then they're having like late night Skype meetings. You know, to discuss the flyers, of course. You know, or they're having like, you know, they're having other, these long discussions about, you know, the seating arrangements or the mic system or the venue or the speaker booking or this or that or the other. And there's a lot of interaction, and sometimes it's one-on-one. And even if you try to give the advice, brother, I'm not accusing you of anything, but we have teachings about this stuff. We have to watch it. None of us are immune. What are you trying to say, bro? What are you trying to say, I'm a pervert? She's like a sister to me. I don't think of her like that. That's not how I think of her. Astaghfirullah, can't say it to the girl either. You know? Now you can think of her like your grandmother, but that won't change anything. You can call her your sister, you can call her your grandma, you can call her whatever you want to call her. The fact of the matter is she's a non-mahram. And that line is not, I'm not accusing you, you're not accusing me. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a warning, and you just respect it for that, and don't think any less of yourself. And don't say, no, I got this. I know, Ya Rasulullah, I know. I understand your concern, but I, however, I'm from a higher taqwa gene pool, and therefore I'm not, this stuff doesn't get to me. There's no one that's immune. There's nobody. Ilm does not count here. The length of your beard doesn't count here, you know. Your family background doesn't count here. Your age doesn't count here. Just watch it. Just don't do it. And when the advice is given, just say it's better for me, and that's it. Back off. We have to find a fine line. This is just an example of maybe Allah says something is better for you. And don't come back with, but I'm trying to serve Islam. There's other ways to serve Islam. There's pretty halal ways to serve Islam too. And since I'm on this point, I'll end with this tangent. Feels like a century ago, wallahi. Maybe it was, because it was the last century. But when I was in college, we had an MSA. We had brothers and sisters in college. And you know, sometimes the sisters, because sisters do most of the work, guys are lazy, they're bums. I mean, I know, we don't do the work. We hold the meetings, we're good at meetings. Also great at suggestions. But the work, I mean, sisters do all the work. So, you know, posting up the flyers, arranging the room, ordering the food, all that, sisters are going to do it. So you got to communicate, the MSA president has to communicate with the sister. We didn't even send emails to each other. You know what we used to do? We used to send an email we found out the father's email address for each sister, she would give it in the meeting, and we would BCC the father on every email. Actually no, CC the father so you could see it. Yeah, not BCC. CC the father on every email. And it was a condition that she CCs the father on every response back, or brother. She has to. I don't care if the dad reads it or not, he needs to be in on the conversation. I don't care if it's about anything mundane, he just needs to be in on the conversation. I would much prefer that. I would much prefer that for young Muslims. I don't care how long their beard is, they're still living in New York City. They're still walking by a lot of shamelessness. They're still, you know, passing through a lot of waswas of shaitan every day. I cannot, in all honesty, believe that they're never going to be affected by the waswasa of shaitan just because they're dealing with a Muslim girl. That's not realistic. So we just have to keep it real and take the advice and just say to ourselves what Allah says. Allah knows better. Wallahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun. Hatta anfusakum antum la ta'lamuna anfusakum. You don't even know yourselves. You don't know. When Allah says, Allah is the one who knows, you don't know. And by the last comment about this ayah, Allahu ya'lamun. Lam yaqul ya'lamu Allahu. Ya'lamu Allahu is jumla fi'liya, they say in Arabic, right? Allahu ya'lamu, this is jumla ismiya, it's a different structure. And in balagha studies, this is actually not the normal structure of the Arabic language. The typical structure of the Arabic language is ya'lamu Allahu. Like, qad ya'lamu Allahu al-mu'awwiqina minkum wal-qa'ilina li-ikhwanihim. Right? That's Surah Al-Ahzab. Here Allah says, Allahu ya'lamu, which actually means Allah, in fact, He knows. You don't know. So before you even get to wa antum la ta'lamun, even before you get to that, it's already said, only Allah, in fact, He's the one who knows, okay? You don't know anything. And you, especially you, you don't know anything. Didn't even say wa la ta'lamun. He said wa antum la ta'lamun. You people, just get it through your head. You don't know anything. You don't know. I'm reminded of this beautiful, beautiful ayah. هُوَ الَّذِي أَخْرَجَكُم مِّن بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ. He's the one who brought you out from the bellies of your mothers. What does He say when we come out of the belly of our mothers? لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. He doesn't say, you didn't know anything. That's what you expect Him to say. You came out of your mother, you didn't know anything. He doesn't use the madhi. لَمْ تَعْلَمُوا شَيْئًا. مَا عَلِمْتُمْ شَيْئًا. He says, لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. You still don't know anything. SubhanAllah. He brought you out of the bellies of your mothers, and you, by the way, you still don't know anything. SubhanAllah. لا تعلمون شيئا. That's the attitude of a believer when real iman means we believe in Allah's word as the best counsel. So we make our best effort to try to understand this counsel, and so that when the time comes to make a decision, we take this counsel, even if it doesn't agree with our preferences. We learn to do that, then we've internalized. Then that's imanin, wallahu ya'lamu, wa antum la ta'lamu. That's iman. It's a beautiful, beautiful expression. Actually, even if you don't memorize the entire ayah, these short expressions that I point out, just memorize these. Just, not even to recite in salah, just to say to yourself when the time comes. Just to say to yourself and remind yourself, wallahu ya'lamu, wa antum la ta'lamu, is beautiful for you. It'll save you. These words of Allah are saviors in difficult situations. May Allah Azza wa Jal bring Qur'an into our lives, and may Allah Azza wa Jal really help us internalize that He in fact is the one who knows, and we're in fact the ones who know nothing. رَبَّنَا لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا إِلَّا مَا عَلَّمْتَنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. بَارَكَ اللَّهُ لِي وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقُرْآنِ الْحَكِيمِ وَنَفَعْنِي وَإِيَّاكُمْ بِالْآيَاتِ وَذِكْرِ الْحَكِيمِ. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.